Didn't turn my mic on. All those things that were going through his mind at that time. And I talked to him and I said, see, that's the difference. You thought. You were able to think under that kind of pressure. And that's one of the reasons we are trained the way we are in God's Word, is that when that pressure hits, because that's when you find out who you really are. You don't know who you are unless you're under pressure. Timothy had problems with ladies. They would kind of chew him up, and he was very backwards and timid with them sometimes and things like that. But man, I'm telling you, that guy, he would stand for the truth. He would teach the Word in season and out of season. He would do exactly what his apostle told him to do, and he would not cower from that. And it's interesting that John brought out, when Paul was in prison, he called for Timothy, but in that same area of information, he talked about being deserted by everybody. But Timothy was still there. He could still reach out to Timothy. So there was a lot of hazards. He could still think even while that pressure was on. I can't imagine the toll it took on his body, the toll it took on his guts. Timothy had gut trouble. I know that because Paul told him, he said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Timothy had digestive issues. That's one thing he and I had have in common. It would take incredible courage. It would take total dedication, total commitment. That picture back there, that big picture of Harold Fritz's Medal of Honor action, he told me he had a sergeant that day, and he said, what that picture depicts, he said, I've got a 45, and that's all I've got left. And he said, I'm going to make a ground assault with one 45 pistol. And as he's making that ground assault, now he didn't have to make it, otherwise he'd have been cut down easy. But just before, he said, just before I grabbed that weapon, and that picture is depicted, he said, I turned around to my sergeant, and he said, and they were down to their last rounds. And he said, all I can do, I'm going to assault and keep. He said, why don't you E&E? You know what E&E is? Evacuate and evade and evacuate. Why don't you E&E, take the walking wounded that you can, E&E out of here, and I'll hold them off of you as long as I can. Or I've got some grenades. And he said, if they come over the top of me, then you do whatever you think's appropriate. Which means you just sit there, pull the pins, and let them come. And blow yourself up with them. And he said, without even thinking, that sergeant said, give me the grenades. And he said, you know, that moment has stuck in my mind all these years. That's total commitment. That is complete dedication. Now, not to leave you hanging there, but what happened was, just as he made a step in that assault, he looked to the right of him, and coming up the road in all this dust, it was the dry season, sticking out of that dust was a red and white United States Cavalry guidon. And it was H troop, a tank troop coming in there, and they came in, and Hal would say it was just like in a John Wayne movie, they came in to save the day. And so he didn't have to make that ground assault. But that's total commitment. That's Timothy. Timothy had that kind of commitment. That's the commitment that should steal in your soul as you come out of the book of Romans. What Romans 8 does to your inner man is to develop that kind of commitment. That no matter what happens, and I've gone through what will happen. I've gone through that. That my Father has given me power to overcome that and to actually be able to use that as benefit. That's something no military person can do. I mean, no unbeliever can do. To actually use the adversary's arrows, his wiles, for my benefit, to advance me, propel me on. Well, Timothy had that dedication and commitment. He would come to know just exactly how much trial the human heart could bear, as God's Word effectually works within him. And Timothy will experience a level of fear and of anxiety and pressure and maligning and defaming and persecution most saints will never know. And though it will take a great toll on him, all indications are that Timothy remained faithful to the work, my work fellow. He remained faithful to that work to the very end of his life. Timothy may have been a young and timid individual, but there is no doubt he was a true warrior. Let's look at some of the passages John referred to and get a little sense of this young man. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Come over to 1 Timothy, and we're not going to exhaust this and make a huge, we could study Timothy for a long time, and it would be a beneficial study. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's pick it up at verse, again, I just want you to get the flavor of this. Look at verse 18. After introducing this letter to Timothy, this isn't written to a church. This is written to an individual. This is a pastor. This is a bishop. And he says in verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy," there it is, "son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Man, you read through that, even a cursory reading of that tells you this is a dangerous business. And it is. You're going to war, and you're going to war a good warfare. Come over to 1 Timothy, you're here. Come to the last chapter, chapter 6. I just want to give you a few passages. You can look these, spend time with these on your own. Come over to chapter 6, verse 11. Let's pick it up at verse 11. And there's so much here, it's like, wow. I mean, he talks about, as that chapter opens up, some blaspheming God and his doctrine. He talks about, if any man, verse 3, teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, so forth and so on. Let me just point one verse out to you. I hadn't planned on doing this, but this will serve a purpose. Timothy knows what a local church is for. A local church is not to make money and make the pastor wealthy so that he can get his Lear jet. Look at verse 5. He says, "Perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds," were breaking in on a list of things, "and destitute of the truth." But watch this. He says, supposing that gain is godliness. Do you know that's Christianity today? That's it in a nutshell. Gain is godliness. If I get more money, God's with me. If I get a better position at work, God is... I mean, it is everywhere. All the way to the point, in, you know, the tornado was coming at me and all of a sudden I prayed and it went somewhere else and God is with me. I've got still all got my stuff. How does somebody say that? I don't know how you in any good conscience can say that. Because you have to also be saying... Well, it went and it destroyed somebody else's place, which I don't really care about that, but I was saved. God really blessed me. Well, he must have really hated them. They never take this on out. You know, if it was a real miracle, wouldn't God just have sucked the tornado back up and stopped it? Anyway, those are questions you don't like people asking. You don't want to probe. Don't probe my ignorance. I love my ignorance, so don't mess with it. Godliness is great. The gain is godliness? Money and numbers. It's not. He says, from such withdraw thyself. Well, we learned something about that in Romans to avoid them. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now let's go on down and pick the verse up where I wanted, verse 11. He says, but thou, O man of God, he calls Timothy, O man of God. I mean, Timothy will one day be able to point that out to me and he'll say, see that? That's talking about me. I would love to be written about that. Thou man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. By the way, that doesn't mean Timothy didn't have eternal life. We know that because we've been through all of this. There are things of eternal life that we're to lay hold on. Where things that are going to be valuable for us in eternity. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I mean, your mind reels as to what all that is involved in that. And he goes on to say, well, let's stop right there because I want to look at some other passages. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Some say this was Paul's last letter, his last will and testament, it's oftentimes been called. But it's certainly the last letter he writes to Timothy, and it's very shortly before he's put to death himself. He's awaiting his own execution. And he says, Paul, verse 1, an apostle of the Lord of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And I don't believe that he was his physical son, but he was certainly his son in the Lord. And he says that at one point, my son in the Lord. He led Timothy to Christ. He taught Timothy. He raised Timothy in sonship edification. And he can call him my dearly beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Wow, what a comfort that would be. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Timothy was an emotional guy. That's all right. Being mindful of thy tears. Believe me when I tell you, there are many things in the ministry that can bring you to that point. Things that you may not even be aware of. My pastor told me once, he said, you know how you're going to die? I said, no. He said, well, all of us have it reserved for us to die of a broken heart. I said, oh, he would do anything to discourage me to be a minister. The best advice he gave me was, if you can do anything in life and even be reasonably happy at it, do that first. Later on when I said, why did you keep discouraging me like that? He said, because I knew if I could, you really weren't dedicated to this. Cindy will tell you how many times I've quit. I'll go home and say, I've had it. I'm done. I quit. Then the next day, she'll say, where you been? In my study. Yeah. Greatly I remember thy tears, mindful of that I may be filled with joy. Why? Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois. He had a grandmother that was a believer. And a wonderful grandmother example. And thy mother, Eunice. Or some pronounce it Eunice. I pronounce it Eunice. And am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. That's the way it was done back at that time when this dispensation of grace was just underway. Spiritual gifts were still in operation and being used to show that God is no longer dealing with the Jews, but he's now dealing with Israel, but now he's dealing with the Gentiles. This business of ordaining a minister and putting your hands on him and everything today really is not accomplishing much. But anyway, that's what he's talking about. But he says, where was I? Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That's what Timothy had gotten. And notice it's a small case S spirit. That is a particular aspect of a spirit of fear that has been generated within you. And that thing can cause enormous problems. Timothy had that. And he had to get rid of that. Paul also had that. He experienced that. Watch what he'll say here. Everything he tells Timothy that he's gone through, Paul's going to say, I've gone through all of it too. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. You don't have that. Timothy had to say that, yeah, the guy you're following has gotten himself thrown in prison for what he's been teaching. I mean, that doesn't give you very much of an open door to get into places. Don't be ashamed of me, of the Lord, or of me as prisoner. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That harkens you back to what we're going to look at the end of Romans. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And then he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know, Timothy, whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Then he goes on, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul had committed unto the Lord himself his very own. Everything you read here, even though there's physical aspects of persecution and everything, that is minor. The overriding matter that Paul is addressing with Timothy is his mental health. That his mind stays exactly where it needs to be, that he's strengthening the inner man. And again, he'll tell him for his outer man, if you need to, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. But my understanding is when he's talking about what he's committing to the Lord for his keep, what I've committed unto him against that day is his sanity. That Paul won't break and that Timothy won't break. Chapter 2, same book, 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Man, that should be a local church's motto, teaching men to teach others. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I love this one. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That's one of them that I have some of the most trouble with. Because of my patriotic feelings toward my country, I get myself started. I can always tell when my mind is starting to get more wrapped up on what Nancy Pelosi is saying or what Biden is reading from the teleprompter or trying to say or whatever's going on and all of these things. And I come back to that again and again. I've come back to that verse so many times. If you're going to war in this war, you can't get yourself tangled up or involved, entangleth in the affairs of this life. The job of the pastor is a very lonely job oftentimes. And that's fine. I'm cut out for that, by the way. I don't mind that at all. My commute is 35 steps to my study and hours and hours. You had better be able to sit in one place and study and read for hours on end and not go crazy. Every once in a while when I know things, I'm starting to feel the walls close in around me, I think, I probably ought to repaint it. It's time for a new look in here. And it's been years. But that's the job. The best way you could find me dead, I just keeled over on my desk. And he was studying right there. He had just flopped over and drag him out, put him in the ground, get the next pastor. But that's it. That's it. All right. Well, let's look at, that's the work. But the aspect that I believe is even more important at this moment, what we're dealing with, is not the work so much, we can answer that, but the fellow. Timothy, my work. Timotheus, my work fellow. The aspect I believe even more focused upon, as much as we've talked about the work, as Paul regards Timothy, is that word fellow. And Chris was bringing this out and in the previous class. While many others would be and could be called fellow workers, only Timothy is Paul's work fellow. And as I say, as a little exercise we did, even to any English-speaking person, we almost know by nature, we commonly reserve that word for some reason that we may not even realize at first. Work fellow is supposed to be used in a more intimate and a more personal way than fellow worker. This intimate personal relationship Paul has with Timothy is actually verified in the many, many times he calls him his son. And let me see what I can do here in the time I've got left, which is like none. Let's just do this. I do want to note these just a few more passages in that issue of being able to settle that you're not just taking my word for it, but you really see it in the scriptures. Not only the son issue that he's talked about here, but just the dearness that he is to Paul and that intimacy. And let's just look at just a few other passages on that very quickly before we close. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is one of the first times Paul will talk about Timothy in this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And for time's sake, we can't really take the time right now and set all the context up. So we'll just break into the context here, if you'll beg my pardon. Chapter 4 and verse 7, he's telling the Corinthians, he says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son." He's not just my son or my loved son. He's my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Have you ever gone into a doctor or gone to see a doctor, and the one that you like, the one that you love, the one that really knows you, the one that you just really are thrilled to see, all of a sudden when you go in there, he's gone, and you have to see his apprentice or see another doctor, and it's always like, oh, man. They were not to think that. With Timothy, they could get Timothy and Paul and could barely tell the difference. Philippians chapter 2, very quickly. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Philippians 2, verse 19. Again, talking to this local church like he was with the Corinthians, talking to the Philippians. He wants to come to them. He says, "But I trust in the Lord," this is verse 19, Philippians 2, 19, "but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." You ever hear? Here's where Allstate got they ripped their slogan off from the Bible. You're in good hands with Allstate. You're in good hands with Timothy. "For I have no man like-minded," there's the fellow aspect, "like-minded, who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ, which are Jesus Christ's." Just amazing that in verse 22, "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served me in the gospel." That's Timothy. As a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. All right. I think the other passages we've looked at, let me see what I want to do. I'm trying to cut this, or I think you get the idea. Did I do 1 Timothy 1, 2? Yeah, my own son and 2nd, yeah. So you have those instances. There's others. We could spend more time, but let me just set up what I want to do. You see, to me, when he says, "Timotheus, my fellow worker," that flipping of it from fellow work, not work or fellow worker to work fellow, I'm sorry, "Timotheus, my work fellow," that expression to me makes it the intimate relationship being focused upon. And actually the word fellow itself is something that, like Mary brought out, the word fellow, and Chris was talking about that, that's not an insignificant word to us. For one thing, a fellow is used, it's used in a lot of different ways, and I'm hesitating really on what I should do here, because I think I'm about ready to launch into something that I don't have time to get into. But I do want to get into this a little bit. One of the things, as we started dealing with God's Word rightly divided, and as we started dealing with properly handling the Scriptures, from the background that most of us came from, and especially from my background, one of the biggest issues of all was the issue of being in fellowship, or out of fellowship. And we believed, and I taught, that to be in fellowship, you had to do what? 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and then you're back in fellowship with God. The whole issue of being in and out of fellowship is something we had to address, because it became apparent that's not the way Paul teaches at all. Paul definitely teaches something about being what we might call in and out of fellowship. I'm not saying that. But the confessing of sins issue over in 1 John, and 1 John talks about fellowship a lot. He uses that word a lot, fellowship. When I started really studying that out and finding out what was going on, first of all, John is, as you well know by now, let me go back to my timeline. Let me just put the, I have to use my cheat sheet. 1 John is written to the nation of Israel, to the remnant of Israel. That's not written to you and me. Well, what do we do about personal sin? You do exactly the way, you do exactly what God expects you to do. And what he expects you to do is to deal with it the way he teaches you to deal with it in Romans. And really from Romans 6 all the way through 8:13, you're taught how to deal with it. In various places it's really focused upon. And it hasn't got anything to do with confessing it. Now, don't get legalistic. I'm not saying you can't tell God you've done some horrible thing. Have at it. You can talk to God about anything. Nothing is off the table. Talk to him all you want and about anything you want. But the issue of confessing your sins, I know this, the confessing your sins that John is talking about in 1 John 1:9, that is not what he's talking about. And I learned that because I used to teach that without understanding how 1 John is actually connected to the rest of the Bible. To understand, you should never even be in 1 John until you have, first of all, at least gone through the Gospel of John. Had you gone through the Gospel of John, you would understand what John is doing in 1 John and what he's teaching. But really, to understand the Gospel of John, you really need to go all the way back to Genesis. And understand what God's doing in his program with Israel, especially, and we're going to do this when we get done with Romans. We are going to have, it's going to be a little truncated, a small version of it, but I'm going to go back over some of the things I did in Romans 9, 10, 11. Don't moan. I want to go over this chart in such a way that you understand these aren't just my ideas, but you really know what's going on, at least understanding the five courses of punishment and the five installments of the fifth course. And this is what is so critical to 1 John. Because in the very first course of punishment, sitting back in Leviticus 26, and I sat there and when I read it, I sat back and I thought, why didn't I see this before? Sitting back in Leviticus, in the very first course of punishment, God tells Israel that in order to get cleansed from this, they're going to have to confess their sins and the sins of their fathers. That's what's going on out there. That's a part of Israel's prescription for cleansing. Now, the reason that I bring that out isn't to reteach all of that. We'll go over all that in detail as soon as we get done with Romans. We'll touch on all of those things. What I'm after in all of that, and by the way, lest I keep you hanging, how are we supposed to deal with our sin, our personal sin? What does Romans teach you? If you are minding the things of the flesh, what do you become? Carnal, carnally minded. When you mind the things of the Spirit, what do you become? Spiritually minded. To put it in a nutshell, this is how God calls it. Walk after the Spirit, don't walk after the flesh. That's how you do it. When personal sin occurs, stop it. And stop minding that thing, and start minding the things of the Spirit. And there's a lot of details to it, but that's how grace deals with it. Anyway, I'm saying all of that to say that when John deals with the word fellowship, and we dealt with the issue of fellow itself, just the word fellow, and Paul uses this to make it very pronounced in our mind that Timotheus, my work fellow. A fellow is somebody who shares with another in possession of official dignity or in the performance of any work. A fellow is a partner, a colleague, a co-worker, one united with another for a common end, an ally, a counterpart, a match. He's my match in the work. He's my work fellow. He's a match to me, that which matches or resembles another. A fellow is one who shares with another any attribute, position, or rank, an equal, a peer, matching ability, matching qualities, matching values. To this day, the word fellow is still used in many colleges and universities. As a member of the governing or administrative body, a fellow is a very high honor to receive in college or university. It's a high honored title that is conferred by special distinction on a very limited number of people. For Timothy to be called my work fellow was a high honor of distinction. And like so many other words, fellow can be used, of course, a whole bunch of different ways. And more commonly meaning a person associated with another in a simple companionship, a cooperation, in whatever the noun implies. In our case, it would be work. But I think it goes deeper than that, and I don't have time. My little thing is flashing at me. This is my little thing. I used to have it set on vibrate, but I didn't hear it. And so I got it set on flash. And I'm trying to get myself trained to shutting up and stopping. You shouldn't be here over an hour. So anyway, in any single class. Well, like I say, going back decades, it's got to be. I can't remember when it was now. My memory isn't like it used to be. But Katie, don't search it out. But she would know. Many years ago, we dealt with the word fellow when we were getting our proper understanding of what it means to be in fellowship and out of fellowship. And what I want to do is, in our next lesson, I just want to address that issue a little bit. And I think that will cap off our understanding of this young man who is so intimately associated with the Apostle Paul that he could call him my work fellow, and how satisfying that must have been to the Roman saints that Timothy is going to be saluting them. And they could almost breathe a sigh of relief, even with the first name, and say, we're going to be in good hands. If Timothy's involved in it, we're going to be in good hands. Even if Paul dies, we got Timothy. Timothy was Paul's work fellow. All right, we'll stop it there for now, and we've got one other thing I want to deal with the word fellow about, and then the rest of this is going to go pretty quick, because most of these guys, basically what you see here is it. Gaius will be an exception, but there's a few of them that you have some indication as to who they are, but most of them, no. And so we'll be able to make quick work of this and set our sights on the last three verses of the book. Any questions or comments before we go? You know, I looked in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I couldn't find it. I'm glad you said that. Yeah, yeah. Well, they all met such terrible ends. Yeah. I'm glad you said that, because I was wondering how he died, and I didn't think it would be pretty. Yeah. Yeah. So notice, nobody erected a single monument to any of these guys. They don't have, all they've got is this. And that's enough right there. No monuments to them, but they're in here, and they'll be in there long after the monuments are gone. All right. I love Timothy. I love him to death. He's just amazing. All right. Anybody else? We'll close in prayer then. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity of studying your word today, and today focusing our attention upon this courageous young man who so dedicated himself that even when Paul died, this message would be powerfully communicated throughout the world. And we are recipients of that grace, and we are beneficiaries of the work that these men did. So we thank you, Father, for remembering them this day, and to focus our attention on the leadership of our assembly and the vital importance that they are to the continuation of the work that we have put ourselves in this long grace line. We just pray once again, Father, that your word continue to effectually work within us, to give us peace, understanding, and to provide us with the capacities and the abilities to be conformed to the image of your dear Son. We thank you for the work of your word in us, for the work of your Son Jesus Christ on the cross for us, and we thank you for the work of Paul and Timothy. For all these things, we give you praise and gratitude, and do so in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.